Lord, that is our prayer, that you would indeed send your Holy Spirit in power. We simply long for more of you. We long for every blessing you want to give us. We long to hold on to this moment. And we want to be reassured afresh that when we leave here, you're going to be with us exactly the same. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome, St. Margaret's. It's great to see you, and how marvelous you're here. At 12 o'clock, I said to the Lord, and it's half term for some people. It's pouring with rain. It's not going to stop till 2. What are we doing here? Well, actually, the implication was, what are you doing, Lord? Because I can't control either half term or the weather. But how amazing you've come in spite of all of that. It's fantastic to see you here, and thank you, Chris. And I was about to say the band, but Tim, for leading us in worship. May I read you a few verses from James chapter 4? James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. James writing, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So then, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin." We probably all have those surprising phone calls at different times of the day when we're sitting at our desk. I had one about half an hour before the service started. I think every clergyman in the Church of England had received another barking email from head office about something which was particularly unimportant, couched in the type of language as though they were about to announce the start of the Third World War. You know, really lots of pressure to do a particular thing. I, of course, who've been having these kind of communications for about 30-odd years, thought, oh, how very interesting, and deleted it. And then the telephone rang, and someone who hadn't been having them for quite so long, who's normally actually quite a delightful person, rang me up and said, "I've got to shout at someone, so I thought I'd shout at you." I said, "Oh, that's very kind," and thought, you know, one has a useful thing to do in life. And he said, "Did you see that email?" I said, "I did. I've just deleted it, but please don't put that on Twitter." And he said, "It was disgraceful, wasn't it?" I said, "I know, but just, you know, calm down. It happens every so often. Someone gets a bee in their bonnet, sends out an email, and we just need to say, oh, how interesting, and then delete it." He said, "You know what I want to do?" He said, "What I want to..." I said, I said, "Of course, I'd love to know what you want to do." You know, middle-class politeness coming out, even though I wasn't at all interested, actually, but, you know, one felt one had to say it. And he said, "I'd like to line them up against the wall and shoot the lot of them." I said, "I wouldn't put that on Twitter as well. It's not the type of thing..." He has a habit of putting things on Twitter. "Not the type of thing we expect from clergymen of the Church of England." He said, "Well, that's what I'd like to do." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "You've told me. You've got it off your chest. I hope you have a lovely day." "I won't," he said, and put the phone down. I thought, there is an example of pastoral failure right from the start. I tried and obviously made absolutely no difference at all. But you know, as I read this extract from James's letter, I thought, gosh, I know something of what those who originally received this letter must have felt like after having that telephone call. There are bits of this extract, particularly towards the end, which are pretty fierce. And you think, gosh, James, do you really mean to be so dramatic? However, as we look more carefully, we see that although initially we thought, oh my goodness, he's really going for it here, what was happening? That he was clearly so concerned that some at least of the people to whom he was writing at this point in the letter were under so much pressure at work, had so many things that they had to do, that they could easily find their focus switching from the Lord Jesus Christ to the imperatives and the demands of everyday life. This part of the letter was addressed to Christian business people, people like you, not like me, because, of course, I'm just a vicar, but people like you in the churches he was in contact with, people involved in businesses that were expanding into new areas, which, of course, is what everyone around here wants to do, which is to expand into a new area, and were engaged in forward budgeting for the following year. Both, of course, sensible things to do if you're in business. It would have been a key time for them all, this particular moment. And James's concern was the demands of that moment were going to become an ongoing and overriding priority. And in the light of this, he highlights three areas where he senses that they need to be more alert. Firstly, he was worried that they were beginning to take God for granted, getting into the habit of making plans and making decisions without any reference to him. We can see that in the start of verse 13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into this or that city and spend a year there. At one level, that's perfectly normal planning. Exactly what any sensible person would do. But clearly from the way he puts it, he just senses what is responsible and normal is beginning to sideline the Lord Jesus Christ from their decisions, deciding that they no longer really valued his input at this particular moment. Wanting him to be there when they needed him, and we're all a bit like that, my prayers are at their most fervent when I need some particular help, but actually otherwise not interfering with what we're trying to do. He was worried, first of all, they're beginning to take God for granted. Then he was a bit worried, too, that their own priorities and values were beginning to set their agenda. We see that in the second part of verse 13. Carry on business, make money. What really mattered at this particular point, again, totally understandably, was success and profit, their ambition and their income. And of course, it's vital in any healthy organization. We need people. Someone around here said to me recently, I need people on my team who are hungry. I said, oh, how impressive. Hungry, he said. I said, I heard you the first time. I got the message. Thank goodness I'm not on your team, I found myself saying. Anyway, given the look on his face, he was clear he wouldn't have considered me to be part of his team. But, you know, that's good for my humility. It's healthy. Ambition for success and profit. But James was saying that they needed to be alert to this becoming their overriding priority. That was what mattered. Again, the Lord Jesus being sidelined. And none of this was helped if they also began to lose sight of how much they needed God, of how much they depended on them, on him. We see that in verse 13. 14, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. There's something provisional and temporary about almost everything but God, isn't there? None of us know what tomorrow will hold. We know what's in our diaries. We know what's on our to-do list. But we don't actually know what tomorrow holds at all. James's solution, his response, is found in verse 15 to 17. He starts by saying we need to refocus. We need, first of all, to be honest with God about where things are at the moment. Honest about the pressure points. Honest about where they were focused on when they weren't focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a real honesty and then a deep desire to get things refocused on him and to have every bit of help that he's willing to give by his Spirit to help us do so. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. We're still finding ourselves with competing priorities and expectations. And Jesus in these verses is saying to you and me, I understand. It's always been like that. There are good, healthy aspects of really going for it in our jobs. I just want you to pause, he says, and think, where do I fit in? Am I being sidelined? Where are the pressure points? How can I help?